All right, make sure you're in fellowship as we are here in the doctrine of the church. Roman numeral 2, we're looking at the subpoint D, shepherding and sheep analogies. Christ holding the multitude of titles as a shepherd, the shepherd, good shepherd, chief shepherd, lamb shepherd, great shepherd. And he is obviously the singular shepherd of the universal church. Continuing on point D here. Commissioned communicators then are designated, quote, as under-shepherds, end quote, assigned to oversee the local church, referred to as overseers, other verses. John 10, 1 through 6 puts them in the category as a under-shepherd. Here in the parable, the sheep in the sheepfold, truly, truly, I say to you, Christ teaching, he doesn't enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way. He is a thief and a robber. First and foremost, to be a bona fide under shepherd, one must be a believer. And the sheepfold looks at the enclosure that they would put sheep in at nighttime to protect them from predators. Obviously, looking at the assembly of believers. Verse 2, but he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. The qualification to become an under-shepherd again is through the door which Jesus Christ in verse 7 tells us that he is the door. I am the door of the sheep. And then you have verse 3, to him the doorkeeper opens. The doorkeeper in the analogy is God the Holy Spirit. Acts tells us that the Holy Spirit places the shepherd with the sheep. And God opens and closes doors in that regards. And the sheep hear his voice, verse 3. He calls out his own sheep by name and he leads them out. Part of the recognition of a right shepherd, under shepherd by the sheep, is recognition of the voice, obviously, that recognizes the content, the teaching, as well as, if you will, the relationship of hearing a voice consistently in regards to doctrine. Knowing them sheep by name denotes the personal interest that the pastor has in regards to those allotted to his charge. And taking it out to pasture leads him out, if you will, recognizes that after being closed, as they are put together and closed in regards to the sheepfold, he takes them out to feed them in pasture. He calls them out by name, isagogically, shepherds would name their sheep. And ironically, sheep would respond only to their shepherd's voice. When they'd be called out, they might put three or four flocks of sheep in a singular enclosure. So you have this phenomenon that's going on in regards to the identification process and the recognition between shepherd and sheep. And the primary, obviously, time spent is to take them out to pasture, that is to feed them, give them Bible doctrine, if you will. Verse 4, when he puts forth all his own, he goes before them. He's already done his homework. He is fully prepared. He knows exactly where he's going to take them. We know what book we're going to. We know what doctrine we're going to teach, etc., etc. And the sheep fall in because they know his voice. Again, this comfort relationship of shepherd and sheep becomes quite close over time. And the phenomenon that falls in terms of those who are locked into their right under shepherd is seen in verse 5. And the stranger, they simply will not follow, but will flee from him. Stranger here can be any other pastor teacher, whether they're adjusted or not. It's just another under-shepherd. And they don't look to other pastors, other means of truly hearing the truth of doctrine apart from what they get in Bible class in their own local assembly under their own right pastor teacher. And they flee from him, recognizes that how wary and skittish sheep can be. God put you here. He's involved in your life. He put you, in our example, with me for whatever reason, but to teach you Bible doctrine and to be wary of any who might otherwise want to influence you adversely, obviously in regards to the teaching that we receive here at Lake Erie Bible Church. Doesn't mean you can't visit and hear other pastors teach, etc. But for one's own spiritual edification, one's spiritual exhortation, if you will, they know where that comes from as designed by God, because they do not know the voice of a stranger, see. They do not know the voice of strangers. So there is the under-shepherd analogy. Again, we pointed out verse 7, Jesus is the door analogy. I've heard the argument, well, Jesus is a shepherd here in these verses. No, he's not. He's a door. Look at it. That's what it says. Jesus therefore said again, truly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. And then he is the good shepherd, if you will, in the analogy. Acts 20:28, that's Paul recognizing the ministry of God the Holy Spirit. An exhortation to the pastors in Ephesus here. Be on guard for yourselves, for all the flock. There the shepherd analogy again comes forth, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. And then 1 Peter 5:2-3, there where we saw the name chief shepherd applied to Jesus Christ, that the responsibility of the under-shepherds, if they want to find the accolades of the chief shepherd when he returns, if you will, they better be doing their job right. 1 Peter 5:2-3, verse 1, therefore I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, Peter being an eyewitness, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed, recognizing his own eternal destiny and promises of reward and blessing. The exhortation, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, that's being an overseer, a manager, if you will, the managerial responsibility. Not under compulsion. Nobody's forcing you. You're supposed to have aspiration to be here to begin with. So obviously your same, the same motivation, desire, will continues to propel one in regards to their ministry, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain. I'm not going to be flying the Learjet next week. I doubt if we'll ever get there. It's not for the money. Maybe that's something that people have a hard time believing in regards to the shepherd. It's not about the money. Obviously, you got to have money to exist and that, et cetera. Especially not in any way otherwise outside of the parameters designed for the application of support of the pastor otherwise. Hence, no sort of gain, but with eagerness. Nor yet is lording it over those allotted to your charge. Verse 3. The congregation, those who seek to attach themselves to one's ministry, they recognize the pastor, that these have been given to them, loaned to them, if you will. They belong to the chief shepherd, for one's care and protection. And not to lord it over people. constantly having to beat one's chest in terms of trying to shove it down people's throats and things of that nature, constantly ridiculing. I've heard of all kinds of gross stories, and I've seen it happen. And pastors overstepping their boundaries of authority, but proving to be examples to the flock. Practice what you preach. I guarantee I practice what I preach. I always have. If I have stumbled in any way, I've rebounded. Let's see. So, anyway, you hear all kinds of excuses that people give. Some of the more perverted ones, distorted ones, you know, you hear stories that, well, I don't like this pastor, or I don't like this pastor, and the next thing you know, they blow out of class, and they're sitting under the pastor they didn't like to begin with. You go, what's wrong with this picture? You know, you go, wow. What can I say? No more than what the Bible has to say for me. 3, the shepherding metaphor suggests all that would apply in a pastoral setting of a shepherd and his flock. Obviously, the herding to promote the camaraderie, the gathering to encourage people to be in class, feeding, the teaching of Bible doctrine, protecting, giving ample warning in regards to all the pitfalls that are out there in Satan's world, through exhortation, examples, things of that nature. 4, just as in pastoral life, there are many shepherds, pastor teachers, and many sheep, local churches. So, characteristics, again, we'll go over it here. 5, there are certain characteristics attributed to adjusted local churches in this regard. Churches that are adjusted. Unfortunately, most churches are maladjusted at some level. So, again, only believers can be legitimate shepherds. Yeah, there are sheep in wolf's clothing out there, unbelievers, who have seen the advantage of being part of religiosity and making money, gaining fame, things of that nature. And they start their own types of churches, emphasizing certain philosophies and things of that nature, like positive thinking and things of that nature, but they never ever really get the gospel. So B, as we saw, the Holy Spirit brings together the shepherd with his sheep. John 10:3, the doorkeeper opens the doors. Acts 20:28. C, God allots particular believers to the charge of the pastor teacher. Sheep sometimes change. Some sheep come, some sheep go. The ones where the real affection lies are those who keep staying and staying and staying. See? D, the relationship with the shepherd and sheep is on an individual and personal basis. It doesn't mean that necessarily the pastor's buddy-buddy with everybody. In fact, the pastor is to maintain some aloofness in his life to not undermine in regards to his authority. Yeah, I may be more relaxed outside the pulpit, but I'm still the pastor. See, that kind of deal. E, the sheep identify with the right pastor's voice. Yeah, the voice just rings true to you. I know how else to say it. That's why I saw it when I first hooked into Bible doctrine and heard my right shepherd, my right under shepherd. The voice rang true. It's almost like he's just talking right to you. I mean, yeah, I am face to face with you, but been around, you know what I'm speaking of. John 10, 3 and 4. F is the primary purpose of the shepherd to lead the sheep to pasture, indicating the supreme importance of teaching Bible doctrine. Jesus hammered that home with Peter in John 21, verses 15 through 17. When they finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" Is your commitment and loyalty greater with me than anybody else around, basically? He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And there's an interchange of the agape phileo words being used throughout this. And he said to him, "Tend my lambs, feed my lambs." The lambs there recognizes that you have believers at different walks of life, different levels spiritually. And even a new believer, you don't dismiss the importance of feeding them along with the veterans, you know, that have been around. And verse 16, he said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Shepherd my sheep." To protect them all, to ensure their well-being spiritually, that they have at least all the wherewithal necessary for them to know what the issues are before them in their life, to serve God, to maximize. I mean, the primary responsibility is to provide you with everything necessary for you to maximize on your own divine good production. That's what I want for each and every one of you, as well as myself. As much as SG3 and to secure the prize. That's our ultimate goals, see, as believers in that regard. Not to diminish compassion and affection, etc., and other needs that people have, but in terms of the spiritual content, and to truly point out to you, look out, that's a booby trap. Pastor, kind of, if you put in the military analogy, gets to walk point for you. Looking for the trip wires, looking for the bungee sticks and all this other kind of stuff. You know, look out, don't step here. You know, whatever. G, adjusted sheep rely on the teaching. Oh, I didn't finish that, sorry. Jumping ahead. And then the third time, verse 17, he said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was aggrieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." Feed the veterans too. And obviously the whole emphasis is to ensure ample spiritual information by verse-by-verse teaching. A sound Bible doctrine for the sheep to be edified and fed spiritually, to grow up and can be conformed to the mature, healthy, spiritual, individual doctrine so produces for those who will attach themselves to it and apply it in that regards, and that his number one responsibility to take care of them. So, obviously, that's a far cry from the hirelings that are out there in the world. So, G, then, adjusted sheep rely only on the teaching of their pastor for spiritual guidance and instruction. John 10:5. H, this further substantiates the principle of one pastor teacher per congregation. Just a one principle that you cannot serve two masters. Ought to completely abolish the multitude of pastors in a pulpit trying to lead a group of people. You may have those that assist in regards to the authority structures. But even in the military, and you got a colonel, and you may have five lieutenants, but you got the colonel or whatever, the general. The royal chain of command is one That's one drummer at a time. You may have more than one over your lifetime, but at any point in time, it's one pastor teacher per congregation. That's one of the first things you look at in regards to churches. You want to evaluate them. Well, do they practice plurality of elders? Generally, if they do, that means that they don't even understand the etymology of the term presbyteros, elders, and how it's used in the scripture. But anyway. I further close the door on the revolving church syndrome often practiced by maladjusted believers. It's nothing more than copycatting denominationalism, sometimes even among independent ICE churches. ICE meaning Eisenbach categorical and exegetical approach to teaching that we handle that's been attached to churches such as ours that are independent and autonomous. We're self-governing. We're not under any committee or any other authority in that terms. Our authority is Bible doctrine, obviously via Jesus Christ. But it happens, and you know, like I said, believers got to work out their own salvation. People may mess up, you know, but they pick up their bootstraps later on in life, orient if they will, and finish their course. I recognize that too. J, the adjusted shepherd, performs his duties willingly and not with SCA motivation, not for sordid gain. 1 Peter 5:2. K is not to exercise abuse upon the sheep, lord it over them, 1 Peter 5:3. That's a pastor should always be inclined to give the sheep his ear to listen. It's not a matter about the pastor personally being right, it's a matter about doctrine being right. if you follow what I'm saying. If the doctor's right and you haven't aligned with the doctrine, well, then you're right. That's just the way it is. So to be objective, not subjective, impartial is so important in this. No matter who. What the relationship might be in regards to pastor and the sheep, to be impartial when it comes to doctrine and the responsibilities of overseeing the local church. L is the pastor's job to protect the sheep from both external and internal predators, guard the sheep whom God's allotted you, Acts 20:28, 2 Timothy 4:14-15. Again, Timothy being a pastor teacher. Here Paul actually names a name in warning of one antagonistic to his ministry. In verse 14, he tells Timothy, Alexander the coppersmith, the one who worked in copper, the field of copper, did me much harm. He is a reversionist, hostile to Paul and his ministry, and we're not told what he did. But Paul wants Timothy to be wary of people out there that he knows can come in and blindside him, maybe. You never know. You never know where an attack will come from. In the ministry or even as a sheep, see. The Lord will repay him according to his works. What goes around comes around. That's a universal principle. A lot of people recognize that believers and unbelievers both. You know, people, we all will answer for ourselves, and we'll reap the consequences or rewards. And verse 15, be on guard against him yourself, for he vigorously opposed our teaching. And of course, that can come from anywhere. It could come from another member of another local church who wants to take issue with teaching that you've heard, see, or whatever. Doesn't this necessarily have to be another pastor teacher that does that? Even though it can be. Pastors, I've seen pastors that are meddlers, that like to meddle in other men's ministries with their sheep. That's something that a pastor has to be on guard, and no matter how close friends may be, to not be any type of adverse influence in regards to their own situation in local church and pastor, teacher, etc. And then Titus 1, 10 through 14. Titus, another pastor, teacher, exhorts, for there are many rebellious men. Again, this comes from all walks of life. Could be part of the assembly or simply just trying to influence externally, coming from the external sources, empty talkers. Sometimes these are types that like to talk a good game, if you will, a doctrine, but then they want to promote certain fallacious ideas that there's really no documentation, etc., for, and deceivers. Especially those of the circumcision, for Paul and company, the early Christians, the Jewish influence, mainline Judaism. Again, we're dealing with people here generally who are plugged into some form of religiosity rather than biblical Christianity. They want to come in and straighten us out, see. 11, who must be silenced. See, they got to be silenced. You got to shut it down. If you see that happens in regards to one's congregation, part of protecting congregation is addressing the issue. If it goes against, obviously opposes to the teaching of sound doctrine, because they are upsetting whole families. The impact of leaven, as it may cause a disruption in regards to people's otherwise spiritual advance, otherwise teaching things they should not teach for the sake of sordid gain. Again, STA-driven, STA-motivated in regards to their agenda. And he goes on here, verse 12, one of themselves, a prophet of their own, says, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. Verse 13 says, this testimony is true. And for this cause, reprove them severely, that they may be sound in the faith. And that is something that, you know, not every aspect of the ministry is fun. And sometimes those types of things do need to be addressed. Not paying attention to Jewish myths, verse 14, and commandments of men who turn away from the truth. You turn away from the truth. So, hirelings are, quote, wannabe, end quote, pastors. You know, like those little dogs that people have, they wannabe dogs. Hirelings are wannabe pastors, man. Whatever appeals to them in their approbation or whatever. So, hirelings are wannabe pastors that run in the face of antagonism or adversity. That will not protect the sheep. First time, you know, accusations come or some type of test comes down the line, rather than dealing with the situation appropriately with doctrine, as it should be, or even in the face of those who may oppose or are antagonistic, they tend to cower. A lot of times they'll just submit themselves and let people have their way. That's not what a shepherd does. A shepherd doesn't let the sheep run their lives. He's got doctrine to do that for him. But to run away from adversity. So, John 10:12-13. And the shepherd relied on the sheep for his livelihood, illustrating that believers are responsible to physically support the pastor teacher. Galatians 6:6. That the one who is taught the word share all good things with him who teaches. 1 Timothy 5:17. In terms of the respect given, and this is true for any authoritative office. Let elders who rule well, including deacons, be considered worthy of double honor. If it's double honor, then it's double SU3 when it's applied. Put it together. Especially those who work hard, literally in the Greek, it's in the word. Again, there's that Fundy notation. At preaching. And teaching. In the word and teaching, see. And then 2 Timothy 2:6. Not to muzzle the ox is the verse after that. 18, the scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox while he's threshing. The laborer is worthy of his wages. And a just pastor teacher is not going to try to take advantage of the church financially. I can tell you that much. The pastor knows what's appropriate, what he needs, etc. That's that whole principle there. And then 2 Timothy 2:6. The hardworking farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops. That should be the number one financial responsibility of the local church, is to make sure that the pastor is taken care of. Physically, financially, etc. Alright, we had the parent-child analogy, not to condescend. The analogy is not designed to do that, but the pastor's relationship to the congregation as a parent to a child. Paul constantly referred to Timothy, my son, my child. It's terms of endearment. But you have that analogy that is used for the communicator to the sheep, Galatians 4:19. As Paul speaks of Galatians, he calls them my children, with whom I am again in labor until Christ is formed in you. Working diligently in studies to disseminate the truth, necessary for Bible doctrine to be built up in their souls, and have its desired effect in regards to maturity adjustment. 1 Thessalonians 2:7-11. Paul to Thessalonians, remember back when we did this epistle, but we proved to be gentle among you, in the midst of you. As a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. To be sensitive in regards to where people are spiritually. Not to try to roughshod over people just because maybe you got more doctrine than they do or whatever, you know. Verse 11, just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each of you as a father would his own children. Here's the doctrine. See. So one, just as a parent is the authority over their children and responsible for their well-being. So the pastor teaching the congregation's spiritual well-being. It's the children's responsibility to honor the parents. There seems to be this mentality out there that it's parents' responsibility to honor their children. No, it's the other way around. Children don't want to honor their parents, then so be it. No. But anyway, you can talk to your blue in the face, but emotions tend to rule some people. 2, the adjusted pastor teacher raises his children on the diet of sound Bible doctrine, seeing to it that they get milk, that's basic doctrine, and then meat, that's more sophisticated doctrine. 1 Peter 2:2. Putting aside all malice and all guile, verse 1. Isolation of the sin nature, and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. 2, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, that by you may grow with respect to deliverance. Deliverance from lost rewards, phase 2, is in view. And it begins with the elementary doctrines, as Hebrews refers to it. Hebrews 5:13-14. Jewish Christians at a point in time in their history during the apostolic period came under severe pressure, obviously, and persecution from their countrymen, and many of them were capitulating, rationalizing their own STAs under their suffering and not recognizing their own problems, their own issues. Kind of like the old adage of always finding fault in everybody else, and you got trying to pick out splinters out of another person's eyes when you got logs in your own eyes. That kind of stuff, and then becoming self-righteous, and then they're always to blame, as if you do nothing wrong. You know, that's that whole intellectual honesty where it comes into play in regards to our lives. And being humble before God, recognizing your own shortcomings. But anyway, it had a negative effect in regards to these believers. You think things like that, you know, it's no big deal. They can just keep on going. Well, even their spiritual life suffered in terms of their understanding and appreciation and capacity for doctrine. Verse 12, for though by this time you ought to be teachers based on the time and grade under doctrine, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. That's Bible doctrine. You have come to need milk and not solid food. Back to nursing them. See, give them the baby bottle. For everyone who partakes, like, well, let's go over rebound again. Let's go over divine discipline again, you know, which he has to do. In the epistle. Not that you don't do that intermittently anyway when you come across it, but anyway. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. You don't give a baby that doesn't have any teeth yet, you know, a good fillet. At least you shouldn't. Give him some of that green squishy stuff, man. But solid food is for the mature, verse 14. To me, a critique in regards to where our congregation is spiritually overall is the very depth of doctrine that God has so graciously enlightened us in, with respect to certain verses and passages and stuff that we've run across. There are people here that appreciate that. They're ready for that, to deal with doctrine at such depth. The solid food is for the mature who, because of practice, that's application of the doctrine, had their senses exercised or trained to discern good and evil, difference between human viewpoint, divine viewpoint, etc. 3, normal children have both a father and mother, and the pastor teachers fill both roles. by being direct and firm as a father, as well as employing gentleness as a mother. As Paul said, nursing as newborn babes. 1 Thessalonians 2:7-11 again. For, like children, the congregation is expected to obey their spiritual parent, giving all respect to his authority. Children, obey your parents, Ephesians 6:1. 5, the pastor teacher is to practice long-suffering and patience in his teaching, recognizing the various phases of development in the congregation's trek to maturity, where people are at spiritually, different levels, different tests come in, times of weakness, times of soul fainting that people may experience, you know. We all have those issues set before us, and you got to be sensitive to that and let doctrine and their volition work these things out. 2 Timothy 2:24. And the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged. And then 4:2. Proclaim the word, be ready in season. The charge given to the pastor teacher here from verse 1. And out of season, whether you feel like getting up and teaching, your body hurts, or you're feeling good, you know, physically or whatever, be ready. In and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, the different levels of admonition that may come forth in regards to the teaching of shepherding the sheep. If you're being led by God the Holy Spirit, these things just come naturally. It comes from the teaching and the very thought process from the verses and the doctrines that we deal with. And may get stronger from reprove to rebuke to exhort as to encourage with great patience and instruction. With great patience and instruction. Recognizing, again, bottom line is those who are positive, those who are going to be prize contenders, they're going to hang in there, they're going to do it. There will be those who may not be of that quality of volition. And then you have things in between. You have the 30, 60, 100-fold types of believers in production. So one must obviously have a broad perspective doctrinally. That comes from seeking the entire counsel that one gains that type of attitude and understanding in regards to others around them. See, knowing where people are at spiritually, etc. All right, the house motif is going to wait until Tuesday. We're all but... time is all up, all but up. Father, again, thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, to continue to light us these things. In Jesus' name, amen.